We looked at a couple verses there last week, and I'm going to launch from there again this week just to remind you of a passage that's said there, Habakkuk chapter 2. We've been talking during the week about different ones in the assembly that some we're not seeing, some that we haven't seen for a while. We're here last week, which was good to see. And so anyhow, I'm saying that to tell you that my dad presented me a note today that Robert Radcliffe sent a little note. I imagine my dad had it, so it must have been with a collection. He's the blind man that gave his testimony some time back. And we realized, he had told me before that he has trouble coming to church on Sunday because he's so mixed up on day and night, that he doesn't sleep good at night. And then when he finally falls asleep, his wife won't wake him up just so he can get enough sleep. So anyhow, we haven't seen him, but it's been, you know, so it wasn't too unusual for him to miss a few Sundays. Well, but it's more than a few. And he sent a note with Dad that they pretty much attending where his kids go. His kids never did come here, but that he's been part of our streaming video. In fact, he had a comment about the things we're studying on streaming video. And so at least he gave a little report about where he's at and what he's doing. I've been wondering about him, and there's a few others that I was talking to Christopher that we got to make a list up and find out who we need to check on and get checking. So I got you in Habakkuk. Let me get there. And as I'm getting there, I'm going to, in order to get my Sunday school lesson out today, what I need to do is not go back to reading Romans 11, but what we're studying in our adult Sunday school class is the mystery that was revealed to Paul, and Paul breaks it down in some degree because one time he'll refer to the mysteries, that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. And a mystery just means a secret, and there is a basic body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and it has different segments to it, and that's what he would refer to as the mysteries. They're just different parts of the mystery. And what we've been studying in Romans chapter 11, it says that we're not to be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be blind in our own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And what that mystery involves is when you look at Romans 11, this fullness of the Gentiles is that God today has put away the nation of Israel, not the believing remnant, so that's why they're blinded in part. The unbelieving part of the nation, God left them in their blindness, but didn't leave them blind. What he did is he extends to all in the age of grace, Jew and Gentile alike, another opportunity to be saved. Because what we've been doing is we realize that in the fall of Israel, God's wrath was supposed to fall, be poured out on this earth. And we've looked at several prophets to see that that was true. But we live in an age that was called a dispensation of the grace of God, a secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and that is that in the fall of Israel, salvation's gone to the Gentiles. That in the fall of Israel, it's the riches of the world. That in the casting away of Israel, it's the reconciling of the world. So the very opposite of wrath and judgment is happening today, but that wasn't known in the prophets. That was a secret revealed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who wasn't even converted. He was an enemy of Christ until Acts chapter 9, and it's important for you to realize where he was converted at, because what we want to look today is consider that fall of Israel and the grace of God going out to all through the fall of Israel. And that's the mystery that we're, part of the mystery that we've been studying. Now let me get to Habakkuk myself. The reason I have you here is in Habakkuk chapter 1, God is revealing to the prophet that in Israel's rebellion in the Old Testament, God was going to judge them politically by bringing Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, against them and giving the land of Israel, that's their land that God gave to promise them to promised to Abraham and to his seed as an everlasting possession, that because they turned to idolatry, God was going to judge them and allow Gentiles to come in and take over their land in judgment. And before God reveals that to Habakkuk, he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." So he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and you're not going to believe, though I'm going to tell you. And I say that to you because I want you to be familiar with that statement. But according to Habakkuk, what's going to happen is the Gentiles are going to come in as a judgment against the nation of Israel. It's God's judgment upon them. But God's going to judge the whole world. Come over to Habakkuk chapter 3. God will turn around and judge those nations as well. Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 3. Notice these words. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. All his brightness was as light, and his horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and behold, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. So I want you to see that he's going to return in judgment, and he's going to judge the nation. He judges Israel, and he judges the nations, and Jesus Christ returns. That verse 3 of chapter 3, God came from Teman. And you can actually take a Bible map and start charting the second coming of Jesus Christ. He didn't just come and poof, he's here on the earth. He actually rides in on a white horse, and he's battling as he comes, and he's fighting the nations that have come up against Israel. And there's different places where the Bible says he's going to have a judgment before he finally, as Ezekiel says, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And as Dan was saying, this is the time where Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to be presented as king. Well, they rejected him. The next time he's going to come down from the Mount of Olives, walk into Jerusalem, and be crowned king in the second coming. The first time he came to die, and now we know why he came to die, to pay for sins. And because he so completely paid for sins, God, rather than bringing judgment between the first and second coming of Christ, has opened up 2,000 years where he's been extending grace, and not just to Israel, but to the whole world, and he's doing it through the fall of Israel. So as we consider the fall of Israel prophetically, the fall of Israel was supposed to bring judgment. But God had a secret purpose, and it's through the cross of Christ that God can be gracious to the whole world and offer salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as a free gift to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he paid for our sins. So that's the mystery part that's not found here in the Old Testament. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 12. I looked at my notes. I was supposed to read for you a little bit more in Habakkuk, but we're past that. if I would have read on in Habakkuk, I stopped where God was going to judge the nations. Jesus Christ is returning. There's judgment, pestilence before him. But if I would have read further on in chapter 3, he comes back and brings salvation to the nation of Israel. And that's our point, is when you look prophetically, that there's this fall of Israel, God's wrath on Israel and on the nations, followed by the salvation of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's the prophetic order. And that's not the order we're seeing it today because of the age of grace. The fall of Israel has brought salvation to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. And that's by the grace of God according to the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. Now, with that in mind, now we're ready for Matthew chapter 12. And this is a passage of scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 11, Matthew 12, he is actually being rejected. In Matthew 10, he sends out the 12 apostles. And the message that they're preaching is that Jesus Christ is the rightful king, the Messiah of Israel, who's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. But they're rejecting Jesus Christ in his first coming. And the Lord knew that he was going to be rejected and crucified. But he sent his 12 apostles out to preach the gospel, the kingdom, the good news about him setting a kingdom up here on earth, and that will happen at a second coming. In chapter 10, in chapter 11, the city's rejected. In chapter 12, they actually got to the point where when he healed a man, it says in chapter 12, verse 22, it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? See, that's David's the great king and established Israel not just as a nation but as a kingdom in the earth. And so they're recognizing, yes, they're being convinced that Jesus is the Christ, is the son of David. But when the Pharisees heard it, now they're the religious leaders of Israel, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So there's a battle for the heart and mind of the people. And by the way, it's always the truth of God, the truth about Jesus Christ, against the religious system. It's always been that way. You trust religion, you're on the wrong side of the track. It's just as true today as it was back in Christ's day. It's the religious people that had Jesus Christ crucified. You see it here. The people are starting to see the truth. But the Pharisees, their leaders, not only do they say that Jesus Christ is of a devil and is the prince of devils, but in other places it tells us that anybody who would believe on Christ, they would kick him out of the synagogue just to keep people in fear and intimidation from coming to Christ. So in verse 31, the Lord makes a statement. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, blasphemy means to speak against. And boy, if they didn't just speak against Jesus Christ, right? So they not only is there sin that can be forgiven them, but blasphemy can be forgiven them. It says, again, verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And the world to come, they're there facing Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a time of wrath, and then the world to come is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so he's warning that all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son, it can be forgiven. So what's just happened right there, Jesus Christ is pronouncing, you can be forgiven of this. But that reference to the Holy Ghost, ever since John the Baptist showed up, he began to talk about Jesus Christ coming, and then Jesus Christ is going to pour out the Holy Ghost. So after the coming of Jesus Christ, and after his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit, and that's another opportunity, and it's the final opportunity, for the nation of Israel to realize who Jesus Christ is. They needed that extra opportunity because the sign that Jesus Christ gave them, they wanted a sign, and of course he's doing or just healing, and all this is a sign. But when they asked him for a sign, he said there will be one sign given to this generation, and that is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, so the last sign of who he is his resurrection. So now, after the resurrection, in the first part of the book of Acts, Israel has a new opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is gone, and he's poured out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, and here's their final opportunity. That's why in this passage, he says all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son. Well, they blasphemed, and they're going to sin, they're going to kill him. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. After they have this other chance under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven them, not in this world or the world to come. Come over to Luke chapter 23. And this is when the Lord is on the cross, and here's sin against the Son of Man. Not only blasphemy, they're blaspheming him while he's on the cross. All kinds of accusations and statements are being made about him, and as if he could not come down from the cross, but he could have. He just didn't, because he was accomplishing something on that cross, and that is the payment of our sin. But as they're sinning and blaspheming against the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 34, Then said Jesus, Father, I'll let you get there. Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots and so forth. So even in all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son can be forgiven. And here the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. But the final erasing of ignorance is when he rises from the dead. You can't claim ignorance anymore. That'll prove he is who he said he is. So that's what you come to in the book of Acts. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Now, we looked at these verses last week. But I want you to see that in connection to this. Just pointing out what we did last week. Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 ascended back into heaven. And the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2 upon the apostles and the believing remnant of Israel. And so Peter is speaking to Israel. And because there were people, men speaking in tongues, they didn't know what was happening among them. And that is all the languages of the world. And it says in verse 15 of Acts chapter 2, it says, for these men are not drunk. Now this is Peter explaining why the proof of the Holy Spirit is speaking through them in these languages. It says, for these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit and all flesh, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So why are these men speaking this language? Peter says, these men aren't drunk. You're thinking they're drunk. They're not drunk. This is what Joel said, that in the last days, so this is not the beginning of new days, this is the last days, God pours out his spirit and speaks through the nation of Israel in the languages of the world. But it also says in verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ is going to come back and save, but he's going to do it after judgment is poured out. So what they're seeing is the Holy Spirit poured out, and the next event is wrath. It's going to fall, and then Jesus Christ is going to bring salvation to this earth at the second coming. You see the order? It matches everything we studied in prophecy. But you know that sun has never been turned to darkness, and the moon hasn't been turned to blood. That hadn't happened yet. There's something that interrupted between verses 18 and 19 that's not found here in Acts that Peter never knew about, that was a secret revealed to Paul. Come to Acts chapter 3. And this, I'm going to back up this time. So Peter now heals a lame man. And so they're all amazed. They're in the temple. And all of a sudden Peter, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ, heals a lame man. So notice what Peter says in verse 12. He says, and when Peter saw it, and that is the people gathering, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. Now it's important. Who is Peter talking to? Ye men of Israel. God is still speaking to the nation of Israel, giving them another opportunity to recognize who Jesus Christ is. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter said, this is not my power that did this. This is not my holiness that did this. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, that's the God of Israel, right? Hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be gathered unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, had made this man strong, whom ye see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter's point is, I didn't do this by my power or my holiness. The one you killed, the Prince of Life, the Holy One, the Just One, God raised him from the dead. And it's by his power, in his name, that this man stands before you whole. Now, this, remember, they are witnesses of Christ's resurrection. So he's giving a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit, by Christ, rose from the dead, poured out the Holy Spirit on them, and now they're healing like Jesus Christ was healing, but they're not doing it in their name, they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, who's now risen from the dead. Look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. Now what Peter is doing is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Father, forgive them. Why? They know not what they do. Peter says, you guys did it in ignorance, and your leaders did it in ignorance. Now, that is giving them every benefit of the doubt. Because all the miracles Jesus Christ did, even the raising of Lazarus before they crucified him, they should have known. But yet God is willing to say, okay, you're ignorant. And the thing that's going to erase the final ignorance is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who Peter just said, now you're witness of the resurrection of Christ. He made this man whole. So all the time that you rejected Christ before, that was ignorance. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a sin offering for the sins of ignorance. When you sin willfully, there never was. If you go out and do something willful in sin, there's no offering that God says, come and offer me a sacrifice and I'll forgive you. But you can do something ignorantly, and when you realize it, what do you do? Well, there was a sin of ignorance, an offering for the sin of ignorance in the Old Testament. Ignorance can be forgiven. By the way, you're not forgiven automatically by being ignorant. Realize that? But when you realize it, there was an offering. Well, now he says you did it through ignorance, so they can be forgiven. And so what they needed to do is go back to what John the Baptist was calling the nation of Israel to repentance and the nation of Israel to water baptism. That's their message, by the way. Ours is through the cross of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that we're forgiven of our sins. But that's not the message yet. The message is about Jesus Christ and about his kingdom and to the nation of Israel. And now they have another opportunity to be a part of it. That's why it says in verse 18, but those things which God had before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before preached unto you. So here you got another opportunity to repent now, nation of Israel. And when you do, God's going to send Jesus Christ back. Because once the nation of Israel repents, God judges this world and comes back and saves the nation of Israel. And so they're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I said once Israel repents, look at verse 25. It says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. How are the Gentiles going to be blessed? Through the nation of Israel. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus Christ is going to bring judgment to this world, come back and save Israel, and through Israel, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So salvation would have come to us Gentiles through the rise of the nation of Israel, through the salvation of the nation of Israel. But we have salvation today apart from Israel. That's that mystery that we were studying in Romans chapter 11 that centers around the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, in Acts chapter 9, I'm not going to read this to you. It might just flip there because we're going to go past it. But in Acts chapter 9, you see how it begins in the first verse, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. That Saul is the man who later becomes Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. He's on his way to Damascus, and it says, verse 3, I might as well read it, we're here. Verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So this Saul of Tarsus gets met by the Lord, and the Lord's going to call him to be Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Something happened just before this event. Go back to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen, who's now working with the apostles have been preaching to the nation of Israel, and Stephen has a unique ministry to Jews that are gathered from all different parts of the earth that are back, and they have these different synagogues, and he dresses them, and they actually bring him to a council, and he preaches to the council about how it always was that every time God turned to the Israel, they first rejected and later got blessed. They first rejected and later got blessed. The first coming of Christ, they what? Rejected. When will they get blessed? The second coming of Christ. He's pointing this out to them, offering them, hey, it's an offer of repentance to you. But as he ministers to them, look at verse 51 of chapter 7. Stephen speaking, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Uncircumcised mean you got the heart of a Gentile, unclean. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Stiff-necked, you're stubborn, you won't listen. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now, we don't have time to study this all in detail. When Stephen got up to speak to them, you know what happened to him? He began to glow like an angel. And when he's speaking, it's not him talking. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And they're rejecting his message. And he says, "Just like your fathers do, so do ye. Ye always resist the Holy Ghost." Wait a minute. Blasphemy against the Son can be forgiven, right? Sin against the Son can be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. The age to come is that kingdom. So he says in verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One?" Now remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming. "Of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." So rather than believing on Jesus Christ that they crucified, they're going to kill Stephen. I mean, they're biting on the guy. Verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now that's important, because when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 2, Peter says he sat down at the right hand of God. But remember, he's going to come back, and he's going to come back in judgment. So Stephen says, they're rejecting the Holy Ghost, and I see Jesus standing. He's standing to judge. It's time for wrath to pour out. And it's in verse 56, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." People, you better listen to me. "And they cried with one voice and stopped their ear and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And Stephen, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And when he knelt down, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep." So he's praying that there's a way that they could not be held against, this won't be held against them. And yet, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven in that age or the age to come. "And they laid down their feet at a young man's feet named Saul." He's actually the ringleader here, ordering the death of Stephen. That's that Saul in Acts chapter 9, who Jesus Christ all of a sudden appears to. And he appeared for him. I think we can do this yet. Hold your place in Acts 2. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. For you to be able to connect these is really important. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 12, he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? A blasphemer. He had blasphemed not only the name of Jesus Christ, but blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. And he says that he thanks Christ because the Lord enabled him, counting him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And then again, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That exceeding abundant is called the dispensation of the grace of God. Verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's the leader. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. Something began with Paul. And what began with Paul he calls the longsuffering of God. We live in this dispensation of grace in a time that's called the longsuffering of God. Peter calls it the longsuffering of God and says, Paul will tell you what the longsuffering of God is all about. The long-suffering of God is that God is suffering with this sin-cursed world long for the last 2,000 years. We don't know how long he's going to do it, but he's putting up, postponing his judgment, willing to save all who will come to him. Look at chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says about praying for people. It says in verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will today is for everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The way to be saved is verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ stands between a holy God and sinful men. And how can we be saved through Christ? Well, verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. He paid for our sins so that he can bring sinful men and put us back in relationship, reconcile us to a holy God. But that was to be testified in due time. When does that time come? Well, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That began when Paul was saved and sent out to be the preacher to the Gentiles. And Paul begins to preach the cross as the payment for sin, not just an indictment against Israel for killing their Messiah. God began dispensing grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that's the purpose of Paul's calling. And God didn't save Paul in that world or in the world to come. He opened up a new age called the Age of Grace. And in that Age of Grace, that Saul of Tarsus could become Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Now, back to Acts and come to chapter 13. What we have here is Paul actually launches his apostolic ministry in chapter 13. And as he does, he goes into a synagogue of the Jews, and there's Gentiles in that synagogue, and he makes an alarming statement to them. He addresses the history of Israel, but says, we better jump to verse 32. It says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised from the dead, saw no corruption. Now watch this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe can be justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he tells both Jew and Gentile, all of you can be justified, declared righteous, forgiven of your sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But notice verse 40. Now remember, he's talking in a synagogue. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, that's Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk saw judgment falling on them, right? Look what Paul said. He uses those same words, but now he says, now, if you turn this down, you won't believe what's going to happen. Well, the whole city comes together to hear because the Gentiles want to hear about salvation. Verse 44, it says, and the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, Gentiles joining them, coming to God, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They're continuing to blaspheme, right? Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. Paul said, you wouldn't believe what's going to happen. You turn this down. The Jews turn it down. He turns to the Gentiles for salvation. That's the mystery of Romans 11. Because what should have happened is judgment was going to fall, and then even upon the Gentiles, and then Jesus Christ is going to save Israel, the believing remnant, and then salvation goes to the Gentiles. But now, through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles. And Paul said, you wouldn't believe this, though a man tell you. And the reason they wouldn't believe it, it wasn't in the prophets that God would turn from Israel to the Gentiles. And among turning to the Gentiles is any Jew who will believe the gospel of the grace of God. God will save them just as fast as he'll save a Gentile. But all who believe can be justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for such glorious truth that we can follow the history of the nation of Israel and what prophetically should have happened. But what in your grace did happen, that there's this opportunity for all men to be saved because of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, paid for our sins, that through his resurrection we can be declared righteous and have eternal life. So we thank you for this. Help us to understand more about your grace and your working in the world that we live in the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.